Inspiration, yes or no? You're saying yes. Y'all saying yes? Okay. Okay. Well, you're legalizing me now. And that's why we're having tax under the conversation. But here's what I'm going to say, okay? From my time at seminary, everybody at seminary said, yes, I believe in inerrancy. But a lot of them did not believe that Moses authored the five books of Moses. So if you believe there's no errors in the Bible, and Jesus said that Moses wrote the books of Moses, and you believe Moses did not write the books of Moses, do you believe in inerrancy? Do you believe in full inspiration? No. Exactly. So, in other words, there are a lot of people who use inerrancy as a code word. I'm okay with the Bible, but when you push them on the details of the Bible, all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, you're believing there's a lot of error in the Bible here, aren't you? So I become a little bit gun-shy with the term inerrancy. It's not that in most cases people are sincerely believing the whole Word of God, they believe in full inspiration, they believe in everything, and they just say, well, I believe in inerrancy. That's just a way of covering all their bases in their minds. I've heard too many people who claim inerrancy also believe a lot of problem things about the Bible. So I'm going to go through some slides here, and we're going to try to deal with this. Whoops. Let me get this right on target here. Sorry, folks. Come on. Oh, don't tell me you're going to be stubborn on me today. I've got you plugged in. All right, here. I'm going to do bleep. All right, now wait a minute. Why does this not? Okay, let's try this. All right, folks. Time for a little bit of electronic healing. I'm going to lay hands on this thing, and I'm going to start it over again. Okay, now let's see if we can get this thing to change. All right, hang on just a second here. Come on. We'll go some more questions while I'm getting this thing hopefully dealt with. Cancel, cancel. Go away. Okay, let's shut down. I think it did not detect the plug when I put it in. Oh, go away. Come on. Shut down. There we go. I'm just going to unplug this thing because it's having a hard time with it. Okay, go away. This thing is possessed. I don't want to try again. I want to shut down. It must have some kind of a problem. Let's try it again here. All right. It's supposed to shut down when I push the shutdown button. Let me try this. All right, I've got to get out of Keynote. Okay. It doesn't let me get out of Keynote. How fun is that? All right. I did, several times. No, Andrew doesn't know anything about these. At least he claims he doesn't. I already did. You heard that, then help me get this thing to restart, because It will not get out of my program. Now, wait a minute. Are you worried about me using unkind language? Well, Andrew and I have this discussion. He does not like apples. And, well, I need to get this thing to shut down. Okay, let's see. Go away now. All right. Now, let's see if we can get this started again. I'm in some kind of a loop, and I can't get it to change slides. I've got some great slides I want to show you. Shut down. I don't care. Hey. Discard. Yay, something good happened. All right, now let me see if I can get it to restart. Thank you, Keith. You just came here and looked at it, and you got it going, didn't you? There is hope. All right, here we go. Okay, now let's see if we can get this thing to feed in correctly. Come on. It's trying. There we go. There is hope. All right. Cancel. All right. We're getting there. Now, let me plug this thing in the way it should be. Do you want another class? Because there's a ton more information out there right now. It is just crazy how much information is out there in the corona. A lot of things we talked about last time as speculative are absolutely the real deal. And let's see if we can change slides. Yay! Now let's see if the screen will accept the new changes. All right, come on. Speaketh. Can you push the TV button, Andrew? Push manual setup. That should do. There we go. All right, thank you, Lord. Now let's see if I can use this thing here to move on. Okay, first of all, I want to apologize to everyone that I caused some controversy last Wednesday because to some people it sounded like I was against biblical inerrancy. Our church stands for inerrancy and infallibility. And I believe in both completely and totally, okay? Now, I want you to know that I believe the Bible is free from error and I will growl like a junkyard Rottweiler if anyone says the Bible has errors, okay? Took me a long time to get that pose. That is when I've had a really bad day at the office. I thought that's the cutest Rottweiler I've seen in a while, okay? Okay. Now, I may have confused some of you because I'm critical of the term inerrancy. Now, the Bible never used the word inerrant to describe itself. But the Bible does say, and you were correct, Bill, God cannot lie, and that definitely implies inerrancy. Now, Titus 1:2 says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Hebrews 6:18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. So since the Bible is God-breathed and God cannot lie, it is also true the Bible cannot lie and the Bible has no errors. Are we agreed to that? The logic is sound. Here's the problem. It is also true that a heretical Bible can and does teach error. Let's do an example, okay? The Jehovah's Witness New World Translation has a very gross error. It is definitely not inerrant when it says, the Word was a God in John chapter 1. It lowers Jesus from being equal to the Trinity, fully God, down to a God, one of many gods that inhabit the spiritual world. Now, the majority text is right when it says, the Word was God. And all of the major translations agree fully to that. It supports the full godhood of Jesus, and so the Witness Bible is not free of error. So just because the Bible calls itself a Bible does not mean it is inerrant. It is only as it concords completely with the breath of God or the original text that God left for us. Now, do we have an absolutely, totally error-free text? Probably not, but we come very, very, very close because all the ancient Greek manuscripts are in like 99.9% agreement. The only differences are usually matters of spelling and word order. Now, many modern translations like the NIV, the NASV, the NET Bible, the NRSV, and the New Living Testament make Jesus into a liar. Look it up in your Bibles with me, please, John 7:8. That's a very, very important verse. And I want us to understand how critical that is. John 7:8. I looked up all the different versions I mentioned there, and they all say the same thing, which makes Jesus into a liar. Look at this very closely. John 7:8. Jesus is on his pathway to Jerusalem. He's going to one of the feasts, and he tells the disciples, leave. Because I'm coming later. Here it is. Pardon me, John 7:8. You go up therefore to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. Not yet is repeated. It's the same Greek word in both places. Now, 3% of the Bibles have not. I am not coming. That is the Vaticanus and all of its Egyptian friends. So he changes the word in the Vaticanus and in all the other versions into I am not coming. Well, by verse 10, but when Jesus and his brothers had gone up, he also went up to the feast, and not openly, but as it were in secret. So he also comes in verse 10 to the feast. So he tells in verse 8, I'm not coming. Then he says in verse 10, he comes. So, did he tell the disciples the truth? I'm not coming. Or did he tell them, I am not yet coming? You go on, I'm not yet coming, I'll be there later. Which do you think Jesus did? Not yet, yeah. And 96.5% of all the ancient Greek Bibles say, not yet. The word is ouro. It's not ouk, which is written by the Vaticanus and its Egyptian friends. So now let's look and see what happened. The translators of our new Bibles know this. This is not any news to them. And so let's look and see what goes on. Here it says, I'm not going up to this feast. Like New King James. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. Okay, that's truthful. Later on, I'm coming. But not yet. You go ahead. The NIV says, you go to the festival. I am not going up to this festival because my time is not yet fully come. Ooh. Does that make you uncomfortable? Pardon me? Well, the one I got is, I think, 1995 or something. Okay, you've got a better version then. Because the NIV that I looked at very clearly says, I am not coming. Let's look at the New American Standard. One of the most accurate Bibles when I was going to seminary. Go to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come. I'm not going. The Net Bible. You go up to the feast yourselves. I am not going up to this feast because my time has not yet fully arrived. NRSV, go to the festival yourselves. I am not going to this festival, for my time has not yet fully come. New Living Testament, I'm not going to this festival because my time has not yet come. So in each of those, Jesus insists that he's not going, and two verses later he goes. Is it really a lie? You could argue it may not be, but it sure makes me uncomfortable, especially when 96% of the Greek Testament say, not yet is the word that's in that place. It depends on if you like the Egyptians, right? Yes, sir. Absolutely. You can get saved by believing that if you don't have a Bible. I agree. But I'm pointing out that these modern translators chose the 3% and not the 96%. And they should have chosen the 96%, don't you think? They did in yours. They should have chosen it. You know, why go to the outlier when the majority is there at 96%? Yeah, but they made a choice. And I'm sure it's not a choice that most of us would make. But anyway, I'm just pointing out that this is an example where the translation does make a difference because you're translating something that is bad in the Egyptian text. Yes. They would love to go to this. I've read them, but it's pretty much agreed that Jesus went to the festival. They have no problem with agreeing to that. They have ways of psychologizing it out. Yeah. Yeah. But right here, the festival they're going to was an obligatory Jewish festival. All males had to go. If Jesus chose not to go, he was insulting the Father. This was an obligatory, all males present festival. Now, if 96.5% of the ancient Greek New Testaments put in the word yet, which I think is the original, the Greek majority text removes any hint that Jesus was a liar. Now, 3% of the ancient Greek text put in the word not. These Greek texts all come from Egypt. It is the Westcott Hort Eclectic text. It is United Bible Society's text, based in part on Vaticanus. They all leave Jesus' honesty in doubt. In John 7:8. So I don't think it's any credit if you translate accurately a faulty Egyptian text. You want to translate a majority text. That's all I'm saying, okay? And I don't expect you folks to know this, okay? But I'm simply saying you are safer on safer grounds with New King James, Pickering, other majority texts, even NASB went with the Egyptians. Now, when Paul used the phrase, all Scripture is inspired by God, he could have said all Scripture is inerrant. There is a Greek word for that. But Paul, speaking by the Holy Spirit, chose inspired. The Bible is inerrant, and more important, it is fully inspired. When asked about inspiration, the old scholars used to say they believed in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Scriptures. Verbal means inspiration extends to the words. Plenary means it affects all matters of fact, discussion, and understanding, and it includes all the Scriptures. That's what the old tradition was. Now, let me illustrate the difference between inerrant or free of error and fully inspired. Now, a trumpet solo may be played without error. Every note is right, but it may be played without error or with or without inspiration. And I have an example here. I think I can get my thing to play here. I'm going to give it a try. All right, hang on a sec. My technology is being tricky. Okay, let's see if I can get this one going here. Yep, here it is. Okay, we can all agree he played every note correctly. Did it inspire you? Well, we'll trust that he did, okay, just for sake of argument. Okay, now let me give you another example piece of music that I think uses the trumpet in a much more interesting way. Hang on here, let me get to the right page. Okay. Where is the search button? Here it is. Okay, now, this is the trumpet played a little differently. Okay. No, that's you heard the trumpet play, but he had a lot of help, okay? That's called plenary trumpet playing. Okay. Can you tell the difference? Which is inerrant and which is inspired? Can you tell the difference? Okay. That's my opinion too. Some of you may disagree, but anyway, here we go. Okay, now, I'm going to use a different example. A house may be inerrant, that is, it'll pass every home inspection. The foundation is good, the roof doesn't leak, the plumbing, the electrical is all in order. It is all good. Or a house may be fully inspired. The taste and design of the builder make it a masterpiece. All right, is this inerrant or is this inspired? Okay, first of all, the garage looks awfully small. The tree is dead. But the house itself would pass every inspection. Okay, would you like to see an inspired house? Now, this man has got coast on both sides of his house. He's got at least three swimming areas that I can tell. He's got several outbuildings, three stories at least, lots of room, and he's got his own private beach and his own private dock. And look at the size of that boat. Not quite. I'm not even close to that. I don't have any boats. But is that inspired? Obviously, somebody had the money, okay? Now, I'm going to introduce you to two portraits of Jesus. One is inerrant. It has no mistakes. The second one is fully inspired. It is a masterpiece of the glorified Christ. Now, this may have some errors in it. Okay, here's my picture. The head isn't quite fitting the body. It's a little bit too large. But most of the time, you could say, that's probably Jesus. I mean, you know, he's friendly. He's welcoming. He's a nice guy. All right, now. Would you like to see a truly inspired portrait of Jesus? This is my favorite portrait of Jesus. This is Leonardo da Vinci's Salvator Mundi. And I could study this for hours. The way the hair lays, look at that hand. That hand is reflecting of the cross. Look at that circle that he's holding right there, okay? I've thought about that for years, and I think I finally came with the answer to that circle. The title of the painting is The Savior of the World, Salvator Mundi. And that is a saved world, clear and made crystal clear from sin. Yep, he's holding his hands. The way the thing drapes, the ornamentation on the robe he's wearing is just stunning. Now, what's interesting about this picture, this was very popular in its own time. And people came from all over to admire it, and they liked it. And they would send their best artists to make them a copy of it so they could take a copy home. We have somewhere around 30 copies of this picture. And you study the copies, and it's nothing like this. The look of Christ, notice you can't even tell what color his eyes are. He's totally racially neutral. I mean, it's like I said, I love this painting, but this is what I would consider, you may not agree, an inspired portrait. Now, we're going to talk about buildings. I love architecture, and all buildings are inerrant. They will all pass building inspections. The toilets work. The lights go on and off. Now, one group is inerrant. The second group is fully inspired. Here's the inerrant group right here. Okay. It works. You can get in and out. It looks comfortable. It looks air-conditioned. Does it inspire you? No. Okay. This building. It works. If the air conditioning works. It's got the warning light on top. Does this building inspire you? Nope. Okay. Do you want to see what I consider an inspired building? That is inspired. That's in Chicago. I mean, that is such a stunning building. I look at that from every angle, and just my breath goes away. Now, let me show you another inspired building. This is the Trump Tower in Chicago. If you saw the whole thing, it'd be really amazing. This is just the top half of it. But even there, it just makes you want to look up and lift your eyes. These two buildings, I think they're maybe in a Metroplex. I don't recognize them. Have you seen anything like that in a Metroplex? It looks like it's something from Dallas. But you see, the building here in front, this square one, that's without error. These two in back, I think, are pretty inspired. Now, I'm saving the best inspired building for last. This is a twin tower in Kuala Lumpur. Look at that. Is that not stunning? It not only has the two huge towers connected in the middle, it has a building built right in the center of it. I don't know what it is, but it's one of the main buildings in Kuala Lumpur. I mean, it's the signature for the city. So, this building is inerrant and inspired. Okay, let's move on. The important question is not what do we say about the Bible, but what does the Bible say about itself? And I'm going to run through some verses pretty quickly here. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible is like a two-edged Roman sword, sharp on both sides, and it divides between the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and goes to the innermost part of the heart. The Bible is a sword. How does the Bible describe itself? I've given them your word, sanctify them by your truth, for your word is truth. The Bible calls itself truth. And then Jesus says, the scripture cannot be broken. It's an unbreakable thing. You can hammer away at it all you like. It cannot be broken. Notice the Bible is also called the seed. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The seed that gives us life. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings, that's another word for the Bible, my sayings, I will show you who he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. It's the immovable rock. That's the word of God. What a firm foundation, we say. Matthew 5:18, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. It is unchangeable. And Jesus says, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets, that's a description of the Bible, concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. I like the word all things. I love it the way this says here. David himself said, by the Holy Spirit, it's speech by the power and unction of the Holy Spirit. I like it down here too. Have you not read in the book of Moses? It's written down speech. Jesus says, the book of Moses, Moses wrote it in the burning bush passage. How God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I love this. When Jesus faced Satan in the wilderness three times, he broke the tempter's power by speaking three little words to the enemy. It is written, it is written, it is written. That gives you power of the enemy. How does the Bible describe itself? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It's not only on earth, it is settled in heaven. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. All these verses are in that sheet. Yep. That's good. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgment endures forever. I love this. All of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous judgment endures forever. Open mine eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. He sent his word and healed them. He delivered them from their destructions. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, a covenant which he made with Abraham to Israel as an everlasting covenant. He calls his word a covenant to 1,000 generations. Wow. If you want to know what the Bible says about itself, look at Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. It connects God's word to the emotions of the human soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Perfect means perfect, blameless, without flaw. Sure, absolutely trustworthy. You don't have to be very smart. Just rely on the word of the Lord and you can absolutely trust in it. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Right means right, straight, not straying. Pure, pure, without no admixture of anything. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The statutes of the Lord are right. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, clean. There's no defilement there. There's truth without error. There is justice there. Righteous means to be just, dispensing perfect justice. There's equity and balance in the righteous judgments of God. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Desired, in the word, is a very intense desire, a full desire. The word of God is to be more desired intensely than gold. And the sweetness exceeds the sweetest honey. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Warned means making sensible or aware of danger. Keeping means to keep, to watch, to preserve, reward, a great many rewards. And the Hebrew literally says, becauses. He gives you something because he wants to, or because you've done something. All right. Any questions or any thoughts about this? Mm-hmm. Of course. Mm-hmm. Yes. Don't look upon the outward. God looks upon the heart. Isn't that what you're meaning? Mm-hmm. True. But let me ask you this, and this is just a thought, and I agree with everything you've said. But look at nature. God fills everything with artwork. The smallest flower he fills with art. I know. That's true. I'm not saying that everything is aesthetic, but I think God fills everything with art and with design. And I think the more you're sensitive to God's art, the more you can realize that this immense creator didn't have to make it beautiful. You know, he didn't have to make that little violet that's so common. If you look at it closely, just a stunning work of art. Well, I think it's up, you know, God inspires the sky when he paints it different colors at night. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I don't think we are right to call anything inspired except the Word of God clearly. And the Word of God is fully plenary inspired in every part. I do think God has made us in our souls to respond to his design and to his art. Yes.
Some artists are inspired by
Mm-hmm. He thought deeply about Christ, the glorified Christ, to paint that, I think. Yeah. Okay, now, back to the questions that are in your sheets here. Let's look at your sheets real quickly. All right. Whatever comes from God's breath that is inspired by God is free of error. Yes or no? Yes. In other words, when God inspires scripture, what God inspires is totally free of error. Because a book is called a Bible, it is automatically or it is free of error. Yes or no? No. Lots of crummy Bibles out there, unfortunately. Now, some people changed Bible words because they are part of a group, say the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, I've thought about this. I don't think most Jehovah's Witnesses would care if translated one way or the other. But I think the organization cares and wants to train them into a false belief. Yeah, they are. They don't have, yeah. But they do sell more Bibles than just about everybody else. As a matter of fact, when I was at seminary, I bought some American Standard Bibles, because at that time I thought it was a great Bible. That's the Westcott Hort Bible. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they were selling them. So I bought a couple from for a buck each. I thought, what a deal. But I should have done that, okay? But you're right. Now, to accurately translate a 3% Greek Bible group is okay, even if it harms Jesus' reputation. Is it okay to translate in such a way that Jesus' reputation is hurt? No. The translator should always be concerned with protecting the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially with such an obvious 3% difference. You know, give me a break. Okay. Inerrant means no errors. Correct? No errors if you're inerrant. Now, fully inspired means no errors and some more stuff. All right? Now, the Bible is self-described in all these verses. In all these verses, is it ever called inerrant? No. Does it mean it's wrong to use the word inerrant? No, it doesn't mean it's wrong. It's a theological descriptive term. But it's comparable to Jesus being sinless. Is it true that the Lord Jesus Christ is sinless? Yes. To be saved, do I just need to believe that Jesus was sinless? Got to believe a little bit more, don't you? So let me go on to the final few slides here and we'll be done. If you ask me, do you believe in the biblical inerrancy? I would say yes. But I also believe in verbal, that means every word is divinely chosen, plenary, that is, it is fully inspired in every dimension, in all its parts, it touches all the human soul. And it's inspired, that is, it is the breath of God. Now, why don't I like the term inerrancy? Because it's often a code word for inspiration, because I think it doesn't say enough. It is true that Jesus was sinless, but does that describe him completely? No. A sinless Jesus tells us what he is not. It doesn't tell me who he is. When I call the Bible inerrant, I say what the Bible is not. I don't say what the Bible is. For example, when I say Jesus was sinless, we start looking through the Gospels for places where he might have sinned. That's the wrong focus. We're supposed to look at what Jesus did, what he said. A sinless Jesus could have been just a human prophet, a really good rabbi. A sinless Jesus could have been a spirit or a ghost. A sinless Jesus could be a fictional person with pretended healing powers. Wrong person. We need more information. When I describe Jesus as sinless, he is, A, the sinless Son of God, fully God. He is the sinless Lamb of God who shed his blood for the sins of the world. He is sinless in all of his words and all of his deeds. He's the only sinless man who ever lived, and today he's my sinless high priest praying in heaven for me. That gives me the information I need in addition to sinlessness. Is the Bible just inerrant? No, it is inerrant, but it's not just inerrant. Is Jesus just sinless? No, he's much more than that. They are both infinitely more than those two words describe. So I want you to understand, I don't hate the word inerrant, but I do get tired of people throwing it out there saying, I believe the things about the Bible you believe because I believe in inerrancy. Tell me more. You know, if you say, I believe in a sinless Jesus, tell me more. Okay, any questions, any comments? Because this was a longer lesson, and I apologize for having worn out your ears. Okay. Do you see, you don't have to feel like I feel. I just want you to understand that I look at this thing and think to myself, there are depths in the Word of God that we have yet to plummet. There are depths in the person of Christ we have yet to even begin to discover. And don't let a word say, that's it. No. It's much more. All right. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the group that came tonight. We thank you for your infinite and perfect word. Father, we thank you that it is without error. Indeed, it is also full of inspiration. It is full of insight. It is full of everything the human soul longs for and cries and needs. And Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can understand and take these truths to ourselves. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless, but he also was far more than that. He is God of gods, Lord of lords, King of kings. Father, he's also my precious Savior, the one who years ago saw me as a lost sinner and touched me as a sinful teenager, and who brought me to himself and has kept me all these years by his grace. I pray that be all of our experience as we finish up tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You're welcome.